Good morning, everyone. Thank you for your lovely prayer, Joe. At my last sermon, I had one lone, very attentive, may I add, parishioner
listening to me in this church, and that was Yoshi. Of course, I had Ellen in the sound room. And it's lovely to see so many more familiar faces. I was thinking to myself, Julie, it's just like a big classroom. Your students are older, wiser, and I guarantee one thing, you won't need to use the bathroom as much as my 10-year-olds apparently needed. I can still hear myself saying, oh, Henry, not again. I'm going to pray now, but I'm not going to follow our senior pastor's example of kneeling, because, Yoshi, I'm worried about getting up in an elegant fashion in front of the whole church. So I'm standing. So let us pray. Lord, this morning, help us to forget ourselves. Rather, we want to focus on you, the God of all comfort, the God who is enough. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You and I are enrolled in a university. It's the University of Hard Knocks. The university colours, you know them pretty well. They're black and blue. And the school song, you know well, it's called Ouch, That Hurts. And the only way that we can graduate, with honours by the way, from that university, is having a faith in Christ. We all know by now that life isn't a pleasant stroll on a summer's day in a lovely rose garden. It's more like being tossed to and fro in a little boat on a stormy sea, and waves often threaten to engulf us. My presentation today is called I Was Alone, Yet Not Alone. Many years ago, missionary John Patton and his young wife Margaret left Scotland to go as missionaries to the island of Tanna. Now, I had to look it up where it was. It's near Vanuatu. They weren't there long before John, alone and unaided, had to dig a grave for his young wife, Margaret. He decorated it with white coral found on the island. 17 days later, he dug another grave, a smaller one this time, for his infant son, Peter, who died of pneumonia. And John Patton stayed on the island. In his autobiography, he writes about a time when there was a rebellion on the island, and for some reason, the islanders were threatening his life. He was advised by a local chief to climb and hide in a large chestnut tree. All night, he heard the islanders beating their bushes in their wild and frenzied search for him. This is what he writes about that experience. Those hours hidden up in that tree are still with me. I can still hear their hideous yells, but never, never in all my sorrows did my Lord feel closer to me. I would gladly spend another night up in that tree to feel again my Saviour's spiritual presence. I was alone, yet not alone. On his tombstone in the Burundura cemetery not far from here are engraved the word. You know it well. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end. Erica, a daughter of a skeptic, had been taught from infancy to despise all questions about spiritual matters. But as she grew older, she became tired of denials and negations. And one day she said to God, God, if you're there, help me to find you. One day, due to her business, she had to visit the British Museum. And there she saw, under glass, David Livingstone's display of his open Bible, opened up to the same favourite text as John Patton's, Lo, I'm with you always. Erica also read where she saw Livingstone's handwritten note alongside of the text, and it said, these are the words of a gentleman of the strictest and most sacred honour. Erica sensed then that she didn't have to live feeling alone. We could paraphrase both those men's favourite text by saying it this way. Lo, I'm with you always. I'm with you through the good days, the bad days, the mad days, the sad days, the dazed days. We have them too, don't we? I do. I'm with you through the shiny days, the bright days, the glorious days. I am with you every day until the end. Jesus is just not with us at the beginning and the end of our journey. He is with us every step of the way in between. The one who went to Calvary for each one of us will care and provide for us on any day as if we were the only one on whom he has to care. The only one. What amazing, specialised, personalised care is that? That means if you are grieving today and you have lost a loved one and there are tears in your eyes and your heart is heavy, or if you are sick today and you're really suffering, or you're carrying a burden that people may or may not know anything about, God is going to comfort you as if you're the only one who needs his care on planet Earth. We have no inkling, no idea at all of the thousand ways that God has up his sleeve to provide for us. His imagination is limitless. Have you found that out? I'm sure you have. I have. You know, it's not enough for us just to know the words of those men's favourite text. A well-trained parrot could rattle off the words. We've got to do better than that, don't we? We have to believe them and apply them to our own situation, and that's what makes the difference. And when we do believe them, it is worth more than a billionaire's ransom in any country's currency, don't you think? Because you see, nobody is as rich as the Christian, as they have found by believing those words, the secret of living. Please read with me Genesis 28, verses 16 and 17. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillow and poured oil on top of it, and he called the place Bethel. Here is Jacob, all alone in a rocky and desolate desert. There was nothing there to suggest the presence of God. You could say it was a God-forsaken place. But Jacob had a dream, and to his amazement, he saw angels ascending and descending a ladder that was brought down from heaven. Every place we find ourselves in is a Bethel. Every place has a ladder, as Christ is that ladder. It doesn't matter where that place is. It may be in a principal's office, and they have just told you that their school is not the most ideal venue for your child's education. Or it may be in a solicitor's office or a specialist surgery. Or just maybe you are thinking to yourself, "How on earth am I going to survive this situation?" You are so tired, you're so weary, and you're just fed up with everything. We've all been there, I have, but Christ is there. His foot is on the ladder, and he will always meet us at the time of our greatest need. We are never, ever alone. We can say, like John Patton said, "I was alone, but not alone." One morning, some months ago now, a mysterious illness startled me. Like a wild animal dropping down from a tree, landed me in Knox Hospital for a week. I've never experienced such agonizing facial pain. My face was very swollen and distorted. One night, I felt I couldn't handle it anymore. The pain and the worry that I might have an illness that caused blindness was just overwhelming. So it was about 11 o'clock, and I had been given some strong pain medication. And sitting up in bed in my nightie, I told God that I'd had enough, that I was so weary of the pain and worried about the outcome. Tears were rolling down my cheeks. Being in hospital during COVID is not much fun. I didn't realise then that the pain that I was experiencing was because I thought I would spoil myself and buy some very expensive makeup, and I was very allergic to it. So, ladies, keep to the cheaper brands. The week before, I had been meditating on a paragraph that said that God was before us, after us, beside us, above us, and underneath us as well. I could easily accept the first parts of the paragraph, but I had trouble believing that he was underneath us as well. However, that night, the Lord brought back that last part back into my mind, and I believed it, and I found peace. I felt sure that he was giving me some reassurance. Then floating into my mind came the words of that song. What a fellowship, what a joy divine leaning on the everlasting arms. That room, Delamere Ward, bed 24, I think, was my Bethel. And God met me there at my time of my greatest need. And I know he'll do the same for you as well. I think the story of Hagar in the Bible is so very comforting. He was a poor and pregnant heathen woman, a slave really, banished from home and family. And she was lost in her despair. And she thought, there's just no one here around able to help me. But then suddenly, God softly calls her name, Hagar. He uses the most gentlest of whispers. And then she feels his arms holding her up. And she confesses with joy, my God sees me. This story reminds us that however worried we may be, God is bending over us with love. He is aware of the hard situations that we face. Although he may not take the hard situation away, he will help us through them. When we find our tears staining the scorching sands of our deserts, we may be sure that God wants to comfort us and is moved by our tears. We really need to say to ourselves often, my God sees me. I'm endeavouring to punctuate my day with those words or words similar to them. Some days I'm more successful than others. John Patton writes that he felt the Lord's closeness to him when he was up in that tree. My experience is different than his, and yours may be as well. You may not have felt the Lord's presence, but he is still there. However, I read about Pastor Andrew Brunson, a missionary to Turkey, who was accused of being a spy and organising a coup to overthrow President Erdogan. He spent 2 years locked up in a tiny, isolated cell in the most horrible prison, and he suffered dreadfully. Sometimes his whole body shivered violently for hours. He experienced constant panic attacks, and they would just roll over him like waves. Hundreds of times during the day, he would call out, God, I have no strength left in me to hold on to you. You will have to hold on to me. Suicidal thoughts came to him constantly. After his release, he decided he was going to be very open and honest about his struggles. And what really broke him was his unmet expectations of God. He expected that God would somehow intervene and carry him above his circumstances and give him joy. He expected that he would have a sense of the Lord's presence all the time he was in prison. But for those 2 whole years locked up in that cell, he felt completely abandoned by God. He had to learn that God was teaching him to stand in the dark, to persevere apart from his feelings and his circumstances. Often he would declare, even though I feel alone, I am not alone. He felt that God's grace brought him through it, but it was an unfelt grace, but it was still there. During his trial, whilst he was in prison, his opening remarks to a packed audience in a courtroom were these. The most important thing in my life is my faith. I came to Turkey to tell the good news of the gospel. So how can you and I handle life? If a ship is in trouble, the crew doesn't throw the anchor into the hold of the ship. It throws it outside of the ship. It throws it overboard. So must we. In our troubles, we've got to throw our anchor to Christ. You know, the words of that old hymn are so true. Because you see, we have an anchor that keeps the soul. It keeps it steadfast and it keeps it sure while the billows roll. It is fastened to the rock, and that rock cannot move as it's grounded and firm in the Saviour's love. Jesus demonstrated how we can handle life when he was on the cross. His first words on the cross were, "Father, forgive them." His last words begin with "Father" as well. You and I can only accept life's troubles when we know Jesus as our Father. In fact, we know him so well, we refer to him as my Father. Remember the penitent thief on the cross. If we come to Jesus in our troubles, like the thief came, and say, "Lord, remember me," he'll say, "Verily I say unto you today, you shall be with me in heaven." How come? How come that we now can be in heaven? If you have sided with Christ and you cling to him, there is a sense, not actually, but by faith, you already entered heaven. You know that verse that said, "He that has eternal life," or heaven. Heaven begins now for the Christian by faith. Don't have to wait for the second coming. And nothing can pluck us out of his hands. The cross of Christ tells us that if we feel forsaken, it doesn't mean we are. Christ felt he was forsaken at Calvary. 3 days later, he was standing on resurrection ground. We may know darkness, but we can never be forsaken. You know that verse, Romans 8, verse 28, that says, "All things work together for good." And we stress the word "together." It reminds me of my watch. If I take the back of my watch away, I see so many wheels. There are many wheels going in this direction, and there's wheels going in the other direction. But together, they make perfect time. You see, the God of all grace actually knows what he's doing. We aren't tossed around like corks on the sea of chance. We're being trained in the school of providence. Just imagine that you were having a fight with none other than Jeff Fenwick, but you knew you were going to win in the end. You could put up with being knocked down occasionally because you know how's it going to end. We as Christians have that hope, don't we? We know how's it going to end. And the one we're called upon to trust is none other than the one that went to Calvary and died for each one of us. And you must admit, that's the best reference anybody could have. Let's think about that text in Habakkuk 3:17. though the fig tree does not bud and there's no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and there's no cattle in the stalls, yet I shall rejoice in the Lord. I shall be joyful in God my Father. We could modernise that and make it one turner friendly. Let's think that you're having a conversation with a friend about your newly established restaurant, the one you have in Little Collins Street that you've called Tastes Like Meat. And you're telling your friend that you've had to close it down because you couldn't pay the rent during COVID. And then you add, you've just found out that your dearly beloved daughter has been experimenting, of all things, with ice. And then top it off, your wife last week discovered a lump in her breast, and next week she has to go to Knox Hospital and have a mastectomy. And you have to take her there in a hired car because you've written yours off 2 weeks ago. And then you finish a conversation with the same sentence as in Habakkuk. Yet I shall rejoice in the Lord. I shall be joyful in God my Saviour. Now tell me, do you really think that you or I would end a conversation with that sentence? You'll see the same response as in Habakkuk in this story. On a distant land, north of South America, seven brave missionaries from the Church of England Church, led by Alan Gardner, died one by one by starvation. Their ship had been wrecked and the island was uninhabited, and a ship didn't come in time to save them. Later they found, next to their unburied bodies, their diaries, including their last diary entries. Gardner was the last person to survive. In his last entry, just before his death, he writes a similar response as we found in Habakkuk. He writes, "I am overwhelmed with the goodness of God." His colleagues said similar statements. How could these men write such a statement when all they could see surrounding them were their dead friends lying unburied in the snow? Read what one man wrote and you'll find out how. "I could add more, but my fingers are aching with cold and I must wrap them up in my clothes. But my heart is warm with praise, thanksgiving and love to God my Father and my Redeemer." Did you catch those words? That's the secret. In our times of suffering, we can praise him for leading us through some pretty difficult situations in our past. The other thing that we can do is praise him for who he is. We can't praise him for what is happening, but we can praise him for redeeming us, for declaring us as not guilty, assuring us for eternity, to live forever. Then and only then can we say, "I'm overwhelmed with the goodness of God." C.S. Lewis tells us about when he first became a Christian. He said everything was just lovely in his little cottage of his life. He said everything was just so nice, how it should be. But then one morning, some men came in through the door. They carried with them some chisels, hammers, and saws, And without asking Lewis, they uprooted the flooring. Then they proceeded to knock down the walls and the window and the door. "What are you doing?" said Lewis to my little cottage. "I didn't ask for this. This is not how it should be." And then he realised that is what God does to the Christian. You see, he's making that little cottage of our life into a palace fit for a king or a queen. And the pain that is utilised is always purposeful. You know, if pain was a colour, it would have many shades because there's so many variations. But there's one thing it has in common. We all hate it. We detest it. We try to avoid it at all costs. But no one is immune from pain. But it is still, even though we don't like to admit it, our best teacher. We grow best under a burden. The Scottish novelist James Barrie said he once had a brother who died at infancy. And then he added, "And that's when my mother got her soft eyes. And that's why other mothers who have lost their child run to her for comfort." Nothing would be worse for us than to have uninterrupted pleasure or continual ease. We wouldn't be worth knowing. We wouldn't have a gram of empathy for others. One day, pain and sin will be no more. No wonder the second coming is called the Blessed Hope. And that's when Jesus shall wipe away our tears from our eyes. Many years ago, a young man of about 17 preached a sermon in this church. And I have never forgotten one line of his sermon, although the speaker can't remember a word of it. He ended his sermon with this: "If this Christian life is all that it's cracked up to be, why don't we give it our best shot?" And then he sat down. That young teenager of about 17 was Nick Balto. In conclusion, I can only say the same as Nick. When we accept Christ, we have the assurance of salvation and the assurance of living for eternity with the most unbelievably great future. As well as that, we can journey with Christ, feeling his presence or not, while we're on this earth. So really, we have the best of two worlds. Who, in their right mind, would reject such a scandalously rich offer as that? I was alone, yet not alone. These are wonderful words. These are beautiful words. But more importantly, they are true words.